in a blog post entitled, "The Next Billy Graham Might Be Drunk Right Now," Russell Moore, Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Executive Vice President there, has written this. He recounts a memorable conversation with the evangelical theologian Carl F.H. Henry. As Moore and some of his friends were lamenting the miserable shape of the church, they asked Dr. Henry if he saw any hope in the coming generation of evangelicals. Dr. Henry replied, for those of you who don't know who Carl Henry was, he was, for his generation, the leading evangelical scholar, spokesman for the church. He was also the founder of Christianity Today magazine, or the first editor of it. Dr. Henry replied, "Of course there is hope for the next generation of evangelicals. But the leaders of the next generation might not be coming from the current evangelical establishment. They are probably still pagans. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus was to be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up a C.S. Lewis or a Charles Colson? They were unbelievers who, once saved by the grace of God, were mighty warriors for the faith." Russell Moore added, "The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin Fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might be a misogynist, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house right now. The next Charles Spurgeon might be making posters for a gay pride march right now. The next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic right now." The question is, how are they going to come to Christ? How are those people in those walks of life, how are they going to have their lives changed for time and for eternity? Well, we know the answer is through the gospel. But in particular, how will the gospel get to them? That's the question we want to look at this morning. And that's why I direct your attention to Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's bow together again for prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time. Lord, we are grateful that we don't have to grope about wondering what it is you expect of us. Lord, you have made clear in your word that which we need to know in every area. And in particular, Father, you have made clear to us how it is that we may be rightly related to you, how we may stand as those who are forgiven, reconciled, bound for heaven rather than hell. And Father, you have made it clear to us what our role is to be in proclaiming this good news to a lost world. Father, you have made it clear. Sometimes we don't hear. Sometimes we don't want to hear. Often we don't want to obey because of the cost. Father, we pray this morning that you would bring to bear on our hearts, our lives, our spirits, our souls, the truth of your word. May it produce hearts and lives that are molded by your spirit. May it produce a church that is obedient to your call in every respect. We pray, Father, for ears to hear, spiritual ears, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you my 6 points from the outset, all right? And then we'll go back and briefly deal with most of them. We'll deal with all of them. We'll briefly deal with most of them. Here they are. Just for those of you who, for whom getting the outline counts. I know many of you don't, and I notice. but for some of you, you like to have these down, and it may help you remember something about the sermon. So here it is. The first is the promise that we see in this passage. That's verse 13. The promise, verse 13. Second, the problems, verse 14. The promise, the problems. Third, the provision, verse 15. You may be seeing a pattern. Number four, the prospect, verse 16. The prospect. Five, the program, verse 17. And six, the possibilities. That's going to be implications and application. The promise, the problems, the provision, the prospect, the program, and the possibilities. Let's look first, as we seek to answer this question about how will the next Jonathan Edwards, Billy Graham, whatever, the next evangelist for the Lord, the next person to make a tremendous influence for the Lord, how will they get the gospel? How will they come to faith in Christ? Well, the first thing that we need to see here is the promise. The promise is simply this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This salvation, this gospel is for all. And for all who hear, for all who respond, they will be saved. Now, two quick things about what this doesn't mean and what this does mean. First of all, it does not mean that we just call out to the Lord for anything and everything. It's not talking about a general cry to God for help. That's not what it's talking about. Lord, my rent's due. Please help. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about what's commonly called the foxhole conversion cry. Now some of those foxhole conversions were genuine conversions, but many were just, Lord, get me out of this situation. Get me out of trouble. It's like the guy who was late for an appointment, is driving around trying to get a parking place, and there was no parking place to be found. And so he wasn't really a praying guy, but he just uttered prayer. Lord, if you will get me a parking place, I'll change my ways, I'll change my life, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then suddenly, parking place opened up, he says, never mind, I found one. That's not what this is. This, Lord, get me out of this troublesome situation. That's not what the call is. It's not merely the mouthing of words, repeating a formula like a verbal lucky charm that someone promised would change your eternal destination, regardless of the disposition of your heart. That's not what this is. It's not just, oh, we've got this magical 1, 2, 3, ABC, do this, boom, you're in. That's not what salvation is. Not what the Lord has in mind here. It is the call. The heart call of one who sees his or her utter spiritual poverty and impossibility to save himself or herself, who desperately and trustingly calls on Jesus, the Lord, the divine Son of God, the God-man who was crucified, buried, and raised so that he or she may be forgiven, cleansed, changed, and receive eternal life. It's a call of genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all who calls, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that person will receive salvation. There is only one call. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. There is only one way for Jews and Gentiles to be saved. And that's really Paul's point here, because in Romans 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with the unbelief of his people, the Jews. And he expresses his heart's desire for them to be saved. He expresses how they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they rejected genuine righteousness and they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. But they rejected the only one who could give it, Jesus Christ. And he says, for Jews and for Gentiles, which covers everybody, there's one way to be saved, and everyone, Jew or Gentile, who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone will be saved. There's one salvation, one way of salvation. We're not all on the same road, you know, all roads lead to God. This is just your road and that's it. No, there's one path. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way of salvation for the deeply religious and for the atheist, for the Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, whatever. Most of those have not found that path. Even those who claim to be Christians, I'm speaking about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, if they believe their doctrine, they are not saved. There is one path. But everyone who does call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. Secondly, the problem. The problem is simply this. Not all have called. Because not all have believed. Because not all have heard. Because someone hasn't gone to them. That's really the problem. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? So in order to call on the Lord for salvation, there must be faith first. Faith that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will save. And so then there is the heart cry, the call to the Lord for salvation. But in order to believe in Jesus, you must know about Jesus. You must have heard about Jesus, must have heard the gospel. In order for that to take place, someone must have told you, which means that person proclaimed to you. That person was sent, which we'll get to a little bit more in a minute. So three aspects. Call, they must believe. To believe, they must hear. To hear, someone must preach or proclaim. The word preach here doesn't necessarily mean doing what I'm doing. All right? Talking about proclaiming the good news, sharing the good news. You don't have to be a professional clergy person to do that. Not what we're talking. It's not what the Bible is talking about here. But here's the thing. The gospel is a message that must be heard to be believed. Or, if not heard with the ears, heard with the heart as someone reads the scripture and reads the gospel. Many have not heard, therefore, those who know it must share it with those who don't. That's what this is telling us. That usually involves some type of going. Even if it's just going to work, going to school, going to a ball game, going to church even. So, that's the problem. The problem is that right now, there are over 2 billion people on this planet who not only have never heard, they are not in a position to hear. They're in what's called an unreached people group, which means they don't even have access at this point in time to someone who can tell them the gospel. Now, problem with your hearing that is, it's like Joseph Stalin once said, one death is a tragedy, a million deaths is a statistic. When we hear 2 billion people, we can't really think about that number. But let me help you think. Think about your grandchildren being in a place where they have no access to the gospel. Think about your children. Think about your brother, your sister. Think about someone you love living somewhere where they have no access to the gospel. There are 2 billion of those people. Not 2 billion lost people, 2 billion people who have no access to the gospel. And then if we back it up, Columbus metropolitan area has tens of thousands of people who really never heard the genuine gospel of Christ. They've probably heard the name Jesus. Maybe the only time they've heard it is as a swear word. They've heard the name. They have something of a concept of church, Christianity, but they don't know the gospel. You see, the problem is people haven't heard, so they can't believe in someone they've never really heard of. They can't believe in the gospel that they really have never heard. Well, that leads us to number three, the provision. God has done something for the plight of those people. Verse 15 says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, this is somewhat more implicit than it is explicit here, but the reality is this. God has sent. He has sent His disciples into the world to preach the gospel. Jesus said in John 20, we read about it, to His disciples, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." I am sending you. And by extension, He is sending all those who would believe through their witness, and those who would believe through their witness, and those who would believe through their witness. He has sent us. Jesus said again to these disciples and probably others before His ascension, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." God has addressed the problem of believing as a result of hearing by sending His people into the world. I haven't checked this statistic recently, but it wasn't all that long ago that the United States had 6% of the world's population. That's probably still pretty good. But I believe it was something like 90% of the world's gospel preachers. Why? The Lord has sent. This provision includes all kinds of proclaiming of the gospel by all kinds of Christians, not merely pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. We saw last week from Matthew 28 that the responsibility of the Great Commission is given to all disciples, all believers. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go halfway around the world in order to share the gospel. I do believe that more of us, and I include myself in this, need to be open to that possibility. But it's not likely that I'm going to be effective as a witness halfway around the world if I'm not being effective as a witness where I live. If I'm unwilling to go next door, to go to school, to go to work, to go out of my comfort zone, whatever that may be, then the question is, how likely am I to be effective somewhere else? Paul writes in verse 15, how he's quoting, actually, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, some of you may have problems with the idea of beautiful feet. But the idea is, it's a blessed thing to share the good news. As you're going, as your feet are taking you places, you're blessed and you're being a blessing. What a beautiful thing that is. We need the spirit of Isaiah who, when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" His response was, "Here am I. Send me." That's what God has provided. That's the provision. Number four, the prospect. When I say the prospect, I'm not talking about, as we often use the word prospect, we had some visitors, so they're now prospect. No. The prospect is this. The possibility, the prospect is that many still will not believe. Unfortunately, that's true. Here's what Paul writes in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Again, Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" The reality is that some won't believe. Many won't believe, but guess what? Some will. And sometimes the least likely candidates will come to faith in Christ and be used by the Lord in a tremendous way. So here's a question. Who's going to believe and who won't? I don't know. You don't know. You don't know who the elect are this side of proclaiming Christ to them. There's no mark on them. We are to go to all and proclaim Christ. We are to proclaim the gospel to all. Some will believe, some won't. Our responsibility is to be faithful with the message of the gospel. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We don't know who's going to believe. We're going to be the aroma, a fragrant aroma to God. For some, unfortunately, an aroma of death. But to many, an aroma of life. Not all will believe, but many will. And the only way they will believe is if they hear from someone who tells them who was sent. That's the prospect. Number five, the program. Simply this. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Pretty simple. God's plan of salvation is for people to hear the good news and respond. That's His program. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through or by the Word of Christ. In order for there to be faith, there must be a hearing. Either one to many, one to a few, or, I believe that this can include the hearing of the Spirit speaking through the Word of God as somebody reads it as well. God has used His Word, just, you know people probably, I certainly do, who were saved from reading the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit used it to speak, as it were, to them. But there must be this hearing. God has ordained that people are saved when they believe a spoken message. That's His program for all nations to be discipled. Some implications. Number one, a changed life is necessary but not sufficient. Your life should reveal the gospel, but your life is not the gospel. Your changed life underscores the power of the gospel, but it is not the gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news, not good life. News must be proclaimed. It must be expressed. Now, certainly, it is the lives that have been changed by the grace of God that often the Lord uses to open people's eyes and ears to hear the message. But don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you're being faithful simply to live out the gospel. Certainly, that's necessary. It's just not sufficient. It's not enough. The gospel is a message about God, man, and sin, Christ, what He has done, and our response. Christians must know and share the gospel clearly and accurately, biblically. I don't have time to expound on it, but let me just say, get your gospel message from the scriptures. Let's use biblical concepts. Doesn't mean you always have to use Bible words or theology words, but just make sure that you're explaining the gospel in words that reveal biblical truth. Make sure people understand that God will hold them account and that they have no hope outside of Christ. That their problem is a sin problem. That their sin has separated them from God. And that they are under God's wrath. But that God has provided for them in His Son a substitute who has taken their punishment if they will repent and put their trust in Christ. Repent is one of those words that you may need to explain. You may need to use something that if they will change their minds and hearts about themselves and about sin. But let's convey to people, even children, a clear biblical gospel. And let's look from people, even children, for clear biblical evidence of repentance and genuine faith in Christ. But the gospel is a message that must be shared. Now this doesn't mean that every conversation you have with an unbeliever needs to be about the gospel. Don't hear me saying that. This doesn't mean that you need to be a person who drives people away because you only have one thing you ever talk about. Not what I'm taught. That's not what I mean. Probably the vast majority of conversations that you have with unbelievers will not be about the gospel, will not even include spiritual matters. Now, on occasion, you will feel compelled, hopefully, because this is the only conversation you'll probably ever have with this person. And the Holy Spirit compels you to speak to them about their soul, about their need for Christ. But most of your evangelistic opportunities are going to be with people that you know, people you have relationships with. I mean, that is obviously not the case with the mission team going to Turkey. And so there's an opportunity to give them a gift. You're not really speaking to them, but the Word of God is speaking to them. The Jesus film is speaking to them. But here's what I want to say is that we don't always have to be telling people the gospel. But we do need to be looking for opportunities to tell people about the gospel. We need to be praying for opportunities. We need to be developing relationships, cultivating relationships with people. Faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ comes about as people hear the good news that there's a Savior from sin on whom they may call and in whom they must believe for forgiveness, reconciliation, and life. okay, what are the possibilities? Where are the opportunities for us to do this? That's what we're looking at. Well, there's, for those of us in families, there's an opportunity in our families, especially those of us who are parents or maybe grandparents. Parents in particular have not only an opportunity, but a responsibility. Parents, your primary, not only, but primary field, mission field, are your children, if you have children. Fathers, your children should hear the gospel from you. Mothers, your children should hear the gospel from you. First person who ever told me the gospel was my mother. Should have been my dad, but it was my mother. And I'm grateful for that. We need to be developing opportunities where we can share the gospel with our children. Practicing hospitality with our neighbors, even our neighbors' children, so maybe we can share the gospel with them as well. Maybe considering praying about enlarging our families so that we have the opportunity not only to share the gospel with more people, but send out more evangelists. I mentioned Mark and Randa Clay. I didn't give the details about this particular opportunity they have. They're looking to adopt a child or children internationally, with the express intent of fulfilling scripture that talks about caring for the widows and the fatherless, but also as an opportunity to not physically so much rescue children, but perhaps spiritually as well. It's a new concept that's come to me. Russell Moore has written a book entitled Adopted for Life, not only about his personal experience, but also as a word to the church about the idea of families considering praying about adopting children as a means of obeying scripture, caring for the widows and the fatherless, but also bringing them up to hear the gospel and sending them out to share the gospel. It's an interesting concept, one that I'm seeking to learn more and more about. Here's what I want to say is that we need to be open to all kinds of possibilities, thinking perhaps outside the box in regard to the matter of evangelizing, making disciples, sharing the gospel of Christ. We have opportunities not only in our families, but we have opportunities even in the church. Never take for granted someone else's salvation. Ever. Anybody. Not mine. First of all, you don't know someone else's heart. I have been not pleasantly surprised at some of the conversations I've had with long-time church members about the gospel and their understanding of what is required to be right with God, to be accepted into heaven. So there are opportunities. Take a brother or sister or fellow church member out to lunch or breakfast, or have them in your home. And as opportunity has, everybody, no one should ever be offended by, would you share your testimony with me? You know? And just hear their testimony. Hear their understanding of the gospel. Don't be afraid to ask other Christians. Suppose you died today and stood before the Lord, and He would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Don't be afraid to ask one another those questions and hear those answers, because we don't know. For sure. So there are opportunities in the church. There are opportunities in our communities as well. Let me just read one illustration. We'll bring this to a close. Steve Banks had a remarkably simple idea for reaching out to his neighbors. He decided to put a patio in his front yard. A 2009 Chicago Tribune article showed a picture of five adults relaxing on chairs on a small patio under shade trees near a suburban street. A couple of kids were there too, and a dog sleeping under one chair. Barbara Brotman, the writer of the column, said it would have been charming but unremarkable if it had been seen in their backyard, the usual spot for patios. But this patio was in the front yard. According to the article, the front yard patio became like a friendship magnet for Mr. Banks' neighbors, especially when Steve had set out a fire pit and built a bonfire. So people began to wander over, sit down, and talk. It was so easy and low-key. No invitation required. If you saw people out there, you joined them. Steve called his patio the conversation curve, and he told the people that his goal was fishing for people. He's a believer. A year later, almost to the day, a follow-up article was written. Apparently, Keith Speaks from Hammond, Indiana, read the story and immediately called Banks to discuss his fishing for people front yard patio concept. Speaks works in community development. He wanted to use the concept to build friendships in his town. So he started the Please Have a Seat program, which gives grants for homeowners to create micro parks in their front yards. The follow-up article in 2010 described the unveiling ceremony for some of these micro parks. Reverend Steve Gibson, whose church has two benches of its own, gave a benediction. I ask God to bless this bench as a symbol of the spirit of welcome. The idea here is getting started in developing relationships that will hopefully lead to conversations where we can speak to people about spiritual things and in particular hear the gospel. Now, I'm not saying we all need to go out and do this. The idea is for us to have ideas. For us to think about what would it mean for me to be more intentional about being sent, about going, for the purpose of those who haven't heard to hear, so they have an opportunity to believe in Christ. It's interesting the lengths we will go to in order to pursue a lot of other interests and pursuits. What length will I go to pursue salvation for those who are on their way to hell? What lengths will I go to? I'm asking myself this question. What lengths will we go to as a church? Maybe your interest is in sports and you'd like to coach a ball team. Not a church ball team, a community ball team, where you have an opportunity to invest in the lives of boys, get to know them, and perhaps lead to sharing Christ with them. Maybe you have other interests. We never know how the Lord may use us, our love for people, our desire, our love for Him, a desire to be obedient to Him, to reach and raise up the next Billy Graham, the next Charles Wesley, the next Carl Henry. Where are we going? How committed are we to this? Do we mean what we sing? We're going to sing hymn number 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will while I am waiting, yielding still. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Father, we pray that as we sing, You would renew our love for you and our love for the lost. We pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to think about your word even as we leave. We pray, Father, that our focus would not be on my words, but on your word. We pray, Father, that you would have your own way. In Jesus' name, amen.